If you ever want to know how I sing, ask my wife. Tracy, are you not believing me? Well, I must be a worse singer because I didn't think it was that funny. So we're continuing on our series, Disciple More Than a Believer. And the whole point of this series is hopefully just to shake you out of your comfort zone. To just kind of wake you up. And what I mean by that is there is this culture in Christianity where we believe that there is a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. We believe that you can first come to the Lord, that you can make this mental acknowledgement of who He is. I know these facts. He's the Son of God. He died on a cross. Blah, 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 blah. Right? So I get all these facts in my head. I say I agree with them. I'm a believer. And then nothing changes. Maybe you throw a fish on the back of your car. Maybe you come to church on Sundays. Maybe you got K-Love as a preset on the radio now. And so you go, hey, I'm a Christian. That's awesome. And you stop. And then we look at these crazy people, the second step, those disciples, those ones that actually live it out day to day and go, well, that's for them. That's not for me. And what I want us to get about this is not how God, this is not how Jesus presents the word. This is an all-in or all-out kind of thing. This is not just something you add on to your life. This is not something you take in to fill the gaps. This is life. It is life. And what we need to realize is a lot of people believe in this, I can be a believer but not a disciple. And what they're really saying in doing that is Jesus is my Savior, but He's not my Lord. And those two things are very, very important to understand that they're different. It's one thing to be in a place where you go, I need help. It's another to wake up every single day of your life and go, today, my Lord and Master is Jesus. Today, I live based on what His will is, what His desire is, what His heart is aiming towards, not my own. That's something completely and utterly different. And the reason that this is such a passionate topic for me is I feel like America is stuck right now in this easy believism. We've gotten so concerned as pastors and churches about filling the seats that we adopted sales tactics, which is, let me make this message seem as simple and easy as possible to get you to say yes, to get you here, and then slowly over time, I'll throw things in. I mean, have you seen some of these churches these days? I'm not going to say it's bad to have huge infrastructure, but I know churches that have athletic leagues, they have coffee shops, they have bookstores, they have schools, they have daycares. You name any service you could possibly provide, and they have it. And if you talk to most of their leadership, why? Because they want to get people to them. So if I can get you here for sports, let me get you here for sports. If I can get you here for a coffee shop, let me get you here for coffee. Whatever it takes to get you here, and then slowly I'll give you the message. That is not the tactic that Jesus used. Jesus went out to people and said, this is who I am, this is what I stand for, and this is what I'm here for. If you're in, great. If you're not, bye-bye. I want you here for the right reasons. And brothers and sisters, the reason that this is so important is if we as a church really are passionate about our mission, which is building a family of disciples that love God, love people, and follow Jesus. You know how that mission gets accomplished? By a small, passionate group, not by a large, dispassionate group. We've turned the church into a spectator sport instead of something where we're actually on the field of battle each day striving forward God's goal. And that's what I want to shake you from. I don't know, I think I've shared this with you guys before. Have you ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? Ernest Shackleton was an explorer who went towards the Antarctica, into the North Pole. He posted this ad in the newspaper. It said, men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness. Constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. Put his name and an address for people to show up to, and he said that the response to the ad was so great he thought all the men of England showed up. Now you look at the ad, what's attractive about it? You might die, you're not going to get paid a lot, there's bitter cold, darkness, you're not going to be comfortable. So why did all those men show up? honor and recognition in case of success. See, what he understood was, I'm just going to be honest with you about what we're actually about to do. It's hard. It's brutal. It's devastating, but it's completely and utterly worth it. And that's how Jesus presented the gospel. This is an all-in. Yeah, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it will take everything that you have, but it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. And that's why I want us to get to the truth in this sermon is, in this series is that is being a Christian an easy thing? No. Is being a disciple an easy thing? No. But is it worth your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. So just to recap you, if you weren't here last week, let me kind of just catch you up. We talked about we are all slaves either to Jesus or this world. Now, I know this was a hard thing for a lot of people to digest. The words that Jesus uses to describe our relationship to him in the New Testament are that of master and slave, which immediately sends off warning signals in most of us going, that's kind of cringeworthy. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be a slave. The point he makes to us, though, is that the reality is we all are slaves, either to this world and sin or to him. The difference is if we follow him, it leads to life. If we follow the world, it leads to death. Not only is that the difference, but we also look at himself, and our master's desire when it's Jesus is to make us his friends and his family. So even though he asks us to be the Lord in our lives, his ultimate desire is to bring you close to him, to bring you near to him, to reveal to you his plans, his love, his truth, all those things. And then the last point we made is, and this is the most beautiful thing about Jesus, is he never asks you to do anything he hasn't done himself. Jesus himself made himself a slave to his own Father God. The most powerful man, the most capable man that ever lived, never lived a single day for himself. He lived every single day of his life for his Father. And so that's kind of to catch you up from where we were last week. Have you ever Googled Jesus? Have you ever Googled Jesus? Go home and just Google Jesus, and my favorite is to go to the images. These were like the top 3 of 10 I saw. We got gentle Jesus with the sheep. We got Jesus with the baby. That's one of my mom's favorite ones up there, right? We got Jesus with his arms open, just kind of waiting. Come to me, right? These are typically how we picture Jesus, and I'll be honest, I can't stand them. I can't stand them because this presents a Savior who's like waiting on the sidelines just hoping you'll give him a second of your time. This paints a picture of a Savior that's just quietly sitting by hoping one day you'll realize he's there. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Did anybody, I'm probably aging myself, but was Terminator 2 a big movie for any of you guys when you were young? When I was a kid, that was like the huge movie where, you know, we had these cool graphics, and there's this famous scene where Arnold Schwarzenegger busts into this jail, beating up all these people. He goes to the heroine of the film, and he goes, come with me if you want to live. Right? To me, that's Jesus. Jesus isn't sitting on the sidelines waiting for you to come to you. He's coming to the doorway of your soul, kicking it in and going, come with me if you want to live. This is a guy who came to earth, went through torture, brutality, punishment like crazy, died upon a cross to get into your life. This is a guy who's hunting you down, who's tracking you down, who's giving everything he has to be part of your life. He's a revolutionary, he's a warrior, he's a fighter. And honestly, I'll be real with you, look around this church. What's the split between men to women? There's not a lot of guys here, you know why? Because most of them think that's Jesus. They think being Jesus' disciple, being his student, means being a really conservative, nice, quiet guy. Now, ladies, if you've ever known a man, raised a man, been in love with a man, does any man desire to be a nice, quiet guy? No! I mean, just watch the little boys play. I love working with the kids. You watch the little girls, they're doing tea parties and hanging out. And the boys, they will turn anything into a fight. Have you noticed that? My son the other day was having 2 blocks of cheese fight each other. I'm like, geez, how did you even do that? You know? They want that adventure. They want that fight. They want something that requires all of them. And the reality is we've totally let this disappear. And it's pervaded its way into how we live as Christians. What we've become as Christians is we passively accept Christ. We passively accept Christ versus active submission. Do you get the difference between those two? We're almost like, yeah, okay, I hear your story about Jesus. Yeah, that kind of makes sense. Sure, I'll accept that. And then I'll just go sit in the pews, listen to that preacher guy talk, throw a few bucks in the plate, sing some songs, and then get out of here. We passively accept it. That's not what Jesus wanted. He asked for active submission. He asked for a group of people that wake up each day, fall to their knees, and go, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what direction do you want me to go? What mission do you have for me? Father, today I submit myself to you. We don't have that anymore. We have a bunch of people just kind of sit around watching other people live life. I mean, I've gotten on you guys before. Sometimes prayer meetings feel like a competition to see who has the worst thing going on in life. Right? Oh, well, my dog's sick. Well, my mom's sick. Oh, you win. I mean, you go to some of our stuff and you wonder, why would anybody ever from the outside want to join this? That's why I was trying to get on you guys this morning about your energy and excitement. Do we truly act like we're in the most precious place we could possibly be right now, this moment? Or is it more like I was forced to wake up early to go to the library? If you like the library, that's a bad analogy, but I don't think there's a lot of library lovers in here. What I'm saying is we got to rethink our own desire, our own reason, our own passion to being a disciple of Christ. Because it's not a spectator sport. It's not something where you just dip your toe in. It's not something that you just try. It's something that it's all or nothing. It's every ounce of you. And brothers and sisters, we need to look through Scripture and realize that God explains this to us. Why should we be passionate about this? Because we love because He first loved us. Who started this? He did. He looked down at a people that did not know Him. A people that had rejected Him. A people that had turned away from Him. And He said, even in your disobedience, you know what I do? I love you. Even though you've turned away, I come after you with everything I have. That's what spurs the action. In Colossians 1:13, it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Again, what does this paint a picture of Jesus? This is a Jesus who is dragging you out of a burning building. This is a Jesus doing whatever it takes to save you. And so that's why He looks at you and goes, how can you not be passionate about this? I have given my all to you, and yet you're just sitting there like, oh, thanks. That's nice. See you next Sunday. Kind of reminds me, I remember the first girl I ever told I loved her. She said, thank you. Wasn't exactly the response I was looking for, you know? And to be honest, just to really give you like the whole humbling experience, I'm a talker, as you can tell. So it wasn't just like an I love you. It was like I explained what I meant by that. And she was like, thank you. And I was like, you're welcome. I think sometimes it's got to be how Jesus feels. He's like, I love you. I died upon a cross for you. I have paid the debt of your sins. I am here for you every single moment of your life. I want to be your brother. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your friend. And we go, okay, cool, thanks. And you're like, really? That's it? Thanks? Okay. He came after us with everything, and that's why we got to give everything back. Can't be passive acceptance. It must be active submission. And brothers and sisters, this is where I require you to get real with yourself. How many of you would describe your day-to-day walk with God as active submission? How many times this week did you wake up, fall to your knees, and go, God, what do you want me to do today? God, what is your will today? That's what active submission looks like. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. you don't have to raise your hands, but I just want somebody to be honest for a second inside yourselves. Are any of you finding your journey with God lacking? Are any of you sitting there going, I kind of thought there was going to be more to this. I kind of thought when I became a Christian, I kind of thought when I accepted the Lord, I kind of thought when I made this commitment that things would change. This is my response to you. God will give back to you what you give to Him. And He'll give back more. But if you're only dipping your toe in the water, He doesn't have much to give you back. It's only when you go all in. It's only when all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength is focused on loving Him that you start to see the life that He talks about within these pages. And so some of you that are sitting there today wondering, why am I not getting enough back? It's because you're not putting enough in. You got to give yourself over completely if you want to see what He's really talking about. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be verses 25 through 30. This is a very small passage, but what I want to do today is kind of break it down. Because in this passage, Jesus presents to us a few things that are essential to the gospel message. A few things that are essential for us to actually meet Him where He's at, acknowledge who He is, and start this relationship with Him that's necessary. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. It says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this brief amount of time, Jesus really kind of outlines this discipleship gospel message that we're talking about. And so I want to break it down. Let's just kind of look through it. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" At first glance, is this saying only stupid people follow the gospel? Could you make that case? "Thank you, Lord, for hiding these things from the wise and understanding." I don't know about you, but I kind of like to be wise and understanding. I don't often pray to be unwise and ununderstanding, right? What's he saying here? What's he alluding to here that God, thank you for hiding these from the wise and those with understanding? What he's saying is that what's essential is humility. Let's be honest. You know, the thing I learned the most about life is actually the people I think are the smartest are the ones who will tell you they have so much to learn. I mean, have you had that revelation yet in life where the older you get, the more you realize you will never completely understand how life works? I mean, I have that feeling all the time with women. Like, the more I learn about you, the more I learn there is a vast emotional experience I do not understand. What he's saying here is this isn't about actual intelligence. This is about how you see yourself. If you're foolish enough to walk up to God and go, "I am wise and understanding," you are not going to be having a good conversation. The starting point of our conversation with God has to be that we understand. He is with the one with knowledge and understanding. He is the one with the wisdom. He is the one that has all, and we are the ones hoping to get that from Him. And if we walk up to God with a proud stance, with an arrogance in our hearts that says, "Yes, I'm awesome," you will never see Him the way you're supposed to. We must look up to Him and realize that He is the one that glory is to be given to. That's why if you look through scriptures, what do you constantly see? You see the people who were proud and arrogant, the ones that were in haughty positions, the ones that were looked up to by society, they were the ones that struggled to acknowledge Jesus. The Pharisees were looking at this guy going, you're a carpenter from the middle of nowhere. I am the great teacher of Israel. I have studied scripture my entire life. What could you possibly teach me? They looked at themselves as wise and understanding. And so when they came to Jesus, they couldn't listen to what he had to say because they already knew what they wanted to say themselves. Be honest, have you ever had those situations where you're listening to speak? You ever done that? Someone's telling you a story or a problem in life and you're not really listening anymore. You're just waiting for your opportunity to butt in. Like, okay, opening, boom, let me tell you what I think, all right? That's what these guys were doing with Jesus. We must be humble. The Bible outlines this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He acknowledges it. He gets it. A lot of people are going to think what Jesus says doesn't make sense. A powerful millionaire who has people serving upon him day in and day out doesn't get the message that I need to be Jesus' servant. He goes, that doesn't make sense. Why would I want to be a servant? Do you not see the life I have? I have servants. Why would I be a servant? People who have bought into the ways of this world think this makes no sense. I mean, even just look at American society. What are we all about? Ourselves. I mean, honestly, have you noticed that how companies now get us to actually help others is by first helping ourselves? There's a shoe company called Tom's. And what Tom's does is when you buy a pair of their shoes, they then send a pair of shoes to a third world country and give them to kids that don't have shoes. Do you know why they do that? Because they realize if they didn't give you a pair of shoes first, you wouldn't help the people. Only by you first taking care of yourself were you then like, oh, well, cool, as a side effect, I get to help other people. But if they just simply had come out and said, hey, will you help us put shoes on kids' feet? We'd go, no, thank you. Not interested. We are so consumed in this world about ourselves. The knowledge of God just seems foolish. What's the purpose of life? To love God and to love others? What about me? But let's be honest, we even see Christian books that talk about this, right? Have your best life now. Learn to love yourself. Right? I got to love me first before I can do anything else. No. That's not what God's word says. It says it's supposed to be about others. Psalm 138:6 says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." Brothers and sisters, throughout the pages of this word, you will see God continually say, who is it that he's able to speak to? Those who are low in spirit. Those who look at themselves humbly. Those who act like children in faith. Don't you love children? If there's anybody in the world that can make you feel like a superstar, it's a kid. Right? I mean, have you ever noticed how you can just do some really simple thing and a child looks at you like, how did you do that? That's so cool. Teach me to do that. They just look up to you naturally and have this humility where they want to learn things and they understand that you're above them. That's what God tries to explain to us. When you come to me humbly. Know that you're not me. And when you will start there, that's where I will meet you. That's where I'll be present. We have to have this humility in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 28 says this. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." How does God best display his power? By lifting up people that the world had said were nothing. By taking those people that had been made outcast and riffraffs, the people that had been thrown to the side, God lifts them up, and in that people see his power. You know what that makes me want to have in my heart, brothers and sisters? I want to be an outcast. That makes me want to be one of the ones that the world does not look highly upon. Because I want to be one of the ones that God can use. One of the pastors that I know, he has a rich church in Dallas, and he says his greatest struggle is he can't get his congregation to get that they need Jesus. He goes, I sit in a room full of professionals making hundreds of thousands of dollars each year, blowing money on things they don't need. They have nice cars. They have good health. They have beautiful homes. Money takes care of a lot of their physical needs. And so when I talk about them needing God, they go, I'm actually doing pretty good. because they just don't get it. They don't get it. He goes, sometimes I pray that my church would have material struggles. He goes, I sometimes pray that they were broke. Because there's a realization in life when you're just struggling to make it by that you need help. You need help. We must make sure that in our own hearts, if we're truly going to acknowledge the Lord, that we start by being lowly in spirit. Matthew 11:27, so back to that prayer. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. What is Jesus doing here? He's explaining in this prayer who He is. And what He's saying is I am God. I am the Son of God, and in that I am God. I come to you with a knowledge and an understanding that you do not have. And so the second part of the gospel is not only one do we start in a humble place, but a second we start with the understanding that God will reveal things to us. This process of revelation. He is going to bring to you and I things we did not know before. Things that we did not yet understand. This is that part where God gives us knowledge, and this is honestly where a lot of us stop. We learn things about God, and then we nod our heads and go, okay, that makes sense, and then we're done. But what you see here, this is just the beginning of the relationship. He's delivering things to us that we did not know before. And Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This means there has to be something that God acknowledges and shows us that displays He is something more than just us. If you'll read the story in Matthew chapter 10, right before this passage we're reading, John the Baptist, who is a great teacher of the day, he sends his men to Jesus, and they ask him, are you the one that we're waiting for? Basically, they're asking, are you Christ? And what's funny is, you know what he tells them? He says, go back to John and tell him what you see. Tell him what you hear. Tell him that the gospel is preached. Tell him that the blind now see, that the lame now walk, that the dead now live. Just simply go and tell him what you see, and he'll know the answer. See, what he's challenging is what I'm challenging each and every one of you, is open up this book, open up the pages of history, and ask yourself, what does the world say about Jesus? His fingerprints, his stamp on this world is literally everywhere. In fact, even just as historians, if we were ever to ask any historian what is the one event that has changed the course of history more than anything else, they will tell you it's the death of a carpenter in Israel 2,000 years ago. No event has ever changed the world like the 3 years of ministry and the death that he had. Nothing. Why do you think that is? You think that's because he was a religious teacher, or do you think maybe the statement he made that he was the Son of God might actually make some sense, that that's why that event has changed the world like nothing else? All that he asks you to do is, after you come to him humbly, is open up your eyes and see the truth that's laid bare before you. And if you're willing to do that, you will see what the truth is, and that is that he is Lord. He is the Son of God. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know this verse? Seen this one on coffee mugs, t-shirts, postcards, right? It's one of those Bible verses that we try to remember. What he's really talking about here is he's really talking about repentance. Right, look at those words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is he asking of the person that comes to him? To first acknowledge, hey, I'm in a place right now where I don't feel good. I'm in a place right now where the work has become too much, the burden is too heavy, this direction that I've gone, it's not working. And so what am I going to do now? I'm now going to make a U-turn, and I'm going to go to the Lord and admit that I've gone the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, one of the first things we have to do in coming to the Lord is admit I'm on the wrong path. Which is why, honestly, the older you are, the harder it is for you to be introduced to the Lord. Because you know what that is? That's humbling. When you talk to a person who's in their 50s or 60s and has lived their entire life without Jesus Christ, has lived their entire life dictated by their own knowledge, own wisdom, and own will, and you have to make them admit that there is a Lord who they should have submitted their lives to, what they really have to acknowledge is my whole life, I went the wrong way. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's why most old people won't come to Christ. Because they're not willing to admit that I messed up that badly. And in fact, what they'll start to do is point out all the great things that happened along the path and go, well, I mean, if I was on the wrong thing, would this have happened and would that have happened and would this have happened and would that have happened? But you know, my response is, it's like, hey, you can get lost and still have a good time, right? You can still go the completely wrong route to get to your destination and pass fun places to stop and eat and visit tourist attractions and do everything. Are you going the right way? No. But did you have some nice pit stops? Sure. This is repentance, where we come to God and we go, I've gone the wrong way, Lord. I acknowledge that the burden has become too heavy. I need you. I need you. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, it says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What I want you to see from this, brothers and sisters, is he talks about in this verse about putting a yoke on, which again plays right into that whole servant-slave concept. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is that big wooden thing you would place upon a steer or an oxen that would allow them to be steered and directed to a certain direction. So again, he's talking about servitude, but what he explains in a verse like this is, you've already been serving people. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had over 600 added on laws that they created on top of God's word. And he said to him, do you not know what you're doing to the people? People aren't just living life. They're so worried about breaking rules. They never enjoy anything. They never have peace. They never have security. They never have happiness. They never have joy. They never have comfort. They're so worried about messing up that you know what they end up doing? Messing up. Have you ever been in that kind of situation, like with a job, where your boss has let you know, like, one more mistake and you're done? That almost just guarantees, like, you're going to make a mistake within the next day. Right? Because if all you're thinking about is not making mistakes, you're still only thinking about making mistakes. I remember as a kid, I couldn't hit a baseball for the life of me. And you know why? Because the whole time I was at the plate, I was terrified of striking out. It never, ever crossed my mind when I was at the batter's box, hit the ball, Luke. It was always, don't strike out, don't strike out, don't strike out. What I do? Struck out like crazy. So concerned with failure, that's all I ever embraced. What he's saying to us is, guess what? You already are serving this world, and it's ripping you to shreds. It's overbearing you, it's overworking you, it's stressing you, it's tearing you up. Turn around, come to me, and take my yoke. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, this is the hard part to understand, that to actually get rest and peace, I first must submit. But that's what the gospel is. What Christ is doing is he's coming to a group of people like you and me and going, I just need you to admit that when you try to run your own life, you kind of stink at it. So submit to me. Acknowledge that I am your Lord, that I am your Master, and I promise you, I will take you to the places you've always wanted to be. And why should you trust me? Why should you believe in that? Because, one, I made you. You're mine. I handcrafted your spirit. I know every single hair upon your head. That's how much I love you. Not only did I make you, but even when you messed up to the point that you were going to die, you know what I did? I came and sacrificed myself for you. I paid the ultimate price to get you out. If you can't look at those things and realize that my only desire as your Lord is to lead you to love, to lead you to peace, to lead you to rest, I don't know what will ever show you that. Brothers and sisters, all of us need to look at our own lives and really truly ask ourselves, what is our relationship to God? And the answer to that question is about your heart. It has nothing to do with behaviors. If you answer that question by your church attendance, if you answer that question by how much money's in the plate, if you answer that question by how much you know about this Bible, that means nothing. The answer to that question is, what happens in your heart each morning when you wake up? When you wake up, do you go, Father, today I am yours. What is your will? I will give everything I have, everything I am, to help that be done. Or instead, do you wake up each morning and go, today I'm doing this, 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 and this. God help me. God help me. And if he doesn't, oh well. That's where we got to get real. You know, brothers and sisters, the biggest blessing of my life was I realized at a very young age how bad I was at leading my own life. That's why the greatest adventure of following Christ is realizing he has plans that are so much more beautiful than my own. Every great thing that's happened to me in life, it was nowhere on my radar. It was never part of my plan. So you know what I've kind of learned? I don't really have a plan anymore. My plan is just to serve him as best I can. And to know that he'll take care of the rest. And honestly, you know what's beautiful about it? Is being a servant to him in that way releases so much stress, so much worry. It really kind of reminds me of like being a little kid on the road trip. Have you ever noticed being a parent on a road trip is a lot more stressful than being the kid on the road trip? You know, you're worried about that sound the belt's making in the car, and do we have enough gas? Do we have enough money? Are we on the right path? Are we going to the right direction? Are we in a safe place? Are we not in a safe place? And you're thinking about all these things, right? And as a kid, you're in the back of the car counting how many yellow love bugs you saw. And to be honest, sometimes that's how it is when you follow Christ, is you just get to wake up and go, I'm here, Father, where are we going? And he goes, follow me. Follow me. I'll lead you the right way. Brothers and sisters, just, I beg you, get real about your life. Get real about your life. Are you a believer who's just sitting in pews watching other people live this out? Are you an active participant? Are you a foot soldier for Christ that's out there on the front lines every single day giving whatever you got to help his will be done? Because brothers and sisters, that's what he asked for. That's what he desires. Let that be us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power, for your mercy, for your strength. We thank you, Lord, that when we were in trouble, you kicked down the door to drag us out. Father, I pray that the hearts of the people in this room will be the hearts of servants. That, Father, their greatest desire in life not be that their will be done, but that yours be done. Father, as we leave this house today, may it be the passion of our hearts to show the world your good news. And, Father, may you take the talents we offer you, however feeble and small they may be, and use them for your glory. Father, we are so blessed to be your servants and so honored to be your children. We love you, Lord. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.